Pop quiz, everybody ready? Pop quiz.
Yes.
Okay, ready? Thank you. Last week, I said that we needed to quit praying generically and generally. We needed to pray specifically. And I asked you to join with me in a specific prayer, right? What was the prayer? Two new people, right? So, I would like you to take a good look around. How many new people are there? Two. And I specifically said, I don't care if they stay or they don't. That's up to God. Every week, two new people, right? So I would like you to know how much God loves this church, right? He went all the way to Kentucky, and he grabbed two unsuspecting people. He put them in a car, and he sent them to New York and said, hey, why don't you go spend a weekend in New York? Right? Now, you just need to understand how weird that is. But that's how much God loves us. You know, there are people in your life that are your family. You're stuck with them. All right? Then there are people who are your extended family that you kind of know they're related to you. And you can blow them off if you want. And then there are the people who are the extended family. Those are the people that you wish were related to you, but they're not. But you're going to claim them anyway. That's what these two people are, all the way from Kentucky. And so we're glad that they're here. God loves us, and he cares. And he cares that we ask him specifically for things. That's what we talked about. I hope that you listen to Patty's. I love having Patty here during prayer request time because she shares things that are that in nature, specifically. Lord, I just need some stuff that's going to encourage me through this hard time. Now, when she said that, I could share exactly where she was, because when my best friend passed away, there were several people who just said, we just need to know where he is. We need to know where he was, his parents. And not only could I share that with him, but his pastor in Elkins was able to share that with him also. He is able to come up. He made a surprise visit during the funeral and just say to the people, hey, I just talked to Will, and this is what he shared with me. And it was super, super, as far as giving us peace and comfort during a hard time. So you get that. And if God, if we don't ask specifically for things, you know, he's not necessarily going to give us, you know, specifically what we are asking for. And so we need to know, we need to pinpoint. I asked a lady yesterday who's looking for a job, and I just said, you know, well, how's the job hunt going? And she said, well, you know, I haven't gotten a job yet. And I said, well, what are you looking for? Well, I don't know. And then I said, well, if you could have any job you wanted, what would it be? And she said, I guess I've never really thought about that before. And I think to myself, that's where most of us are, isn't it? Like we serve a God that is so great, so big, so magnificent, yet he's so personal and he cares. He cares about what it is that you want. And we're afraid to ask him because we're afraid that he's going to say no. I can remember as a kid on Sundays at my family church, the coolest thing about going to the family church was after church you could go to your grandma's or your aunt's or your uncle's, or you could go somewhere after church. But I was always afraid to ask my mom because I knew if my mom said no, it was no. And there was never going to be any give in that. It was just no. But if my dad said no, well, then that was pretty much yes in the waiting, right? And so, you know, you would always go and you'd say, hey, Dad, can I go to Grandma's for lunch? And he'd say, you need to go ask your mom. And I'd be like, hey, Dad, can I go to Grandma's for lunch? And he'd be like, I don't care. What did your mom say? Dad, I'm going to go to Grandma's for lunch, right? That's how that whole thing works right there. And most of you can relate with that. If you have your Bible, let's turn to James chapter 5. We're nearing the end. Next week is the end of our Lord of the Dance series. And we have been talking about, again, over and over, the idea that God has given you a specific dance step, something that you are supposed to do for this body. And in good moments, we see how that all works out, right? And that we work on our dance step, and then it goes in and it's intertwined with other people's dance step. And again, in a good moment, we look at the dance and we recognize that, man, God is God. He can do amazing things. But then there's moments where we look and we find out that, hey, we have an enemy who's attempting to stop the dance. He wants us not to dance. He wants us to think that we're not good at dancing, that we can't dance. And we've talked about all those different things. Last week, we talked about the whole idea about, hey, you know, there's a reason why you don't get what you want. It's because you got selfish motives, right? It's because you don't ask for the right things. But we also talked about something that was very relevant. I hope maybe a few of you actually, when you were watching Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, thought back and went, hey, we just talked about that. And that's the idea that why are there divisions? Why is there quarrels amongst you? Well, it's because you didn't get what you want. So people who woke up on Wednesday and didn't get what they wanted, what happens? They start division and they start quarrels. And by the way, it would have worked either way. It doesn't matter. When you have a divisional moment, which elections and those kind of things tend to be, then we know that that's what's going to happen, right? When I go to my mom or my dad and I say, can I do this? It's either a yes or a no, unless you have a wishy-washy parent and they don't help. And they just say, maybe. It depends on what you do for me, right? But it's either a yes or no. If my mom says, yes, you can go, then, man, she's the greatest mom ever been there. Mom, you're the greatest. I love you so much. And if she says no, why? You're the worst mom. And as I've told you many times, my favorite phrase was, I must have been adopted, right? Because you don't love me. You don't love me the way that I think you should love me, right? And so that creates division. It creates problems. It creates quarrels. And what I wrote on my Facebook, and I only wrote two of them in response because Facebook was driving me crazy this week, because there were just some really stupid human tricks this week. People just saying things that I don't even think they looked at as they were writing them and as they were destroying people. Hey, if you don't agree with me, defriend me. What? Really? Really? Those are the kind of things that you want to write, right? You're no longer my friend if you don't think like I think. And if you voted differently than I do, there's no value in you. But one of the things that I said was, listen, healing can take place, but healing has to take place when we decide that we're going to act like Christians. See, what happens is, Tuesday night, it was pretty obvious to me that on Wednesday morning, there was going to be an opportunity for you and I to witness fruit. You see, people, they make their fruit known. God said, Jesus said, listen, it's not what goes in that makes you an ugly person. It's what comes out that can make you an ugly person. And so there are times that God kind of puts something into place and says, let's see about the fruit of Lakeview Community Church. So let's let something happen. I'll allow something to happen that's going to let an outpouring happen. How are people going to react to this? There are certain things in our life that show fruit. Whether that's financial problems, whether that's relational problems, whether that's death or whether that's disease or whether that's, the list goes on and on and on. Why does God allow those things to happen when he doesn't have to? Well, he allows that because he wants to see what you're producing. He wants to see what type of fruit is coming out of you. What's been put in you? And is it coming out? And so we get to James. And we get to the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of 5. And James has talked a lot about the attacks, the things that could come against us, why we don't get what we want. And then he says, listen, there's another problem with the dance, and that is this, that sometimes mature people, people who have been Christian for a while, people who have been in the dance for a while, you know, sometimes they have problems too. And so he's going to talk about that. What can happen within the dance to people who've been dancing a long time? What happens to people who've been Christians a long time? They've been in church a long time. They've been doing something. They've been married for a long time. They've been in a job for a long time. What can happen to those people? So we're going to talk about that for just a couple minutes this morning. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for what you've already done here this morning. Thank you for your spirit that is here ministering, working. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us with your presence this morning, that we would be able to not only hear from you, we would be able to feel you, and Lord, we would be able to know better how to apply that which we've heard. Lord, I pray that we would have paid attention to what we just sang, because it's impossible to sit here, sing those words, and then not pay attention to you. Lord, we do want to worship you. Help us to do that well this morning. In your name, amen. In case you also didn't notice, last week was the one and only time I've ever put an outline up there. And that would have been a lot harder to do without the internet. So God, you know, said, Andy, let's not do that anymore. So I'm taking that as affirmation. No more outlines. So here we go. Chapter 4. Let's start in verse 13. And it should say this. And again, I love it when God affirms that him and I are on the same page. Because my version says this. Now listen. Right? My favorite word. Listen. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins. It's one of my favorite verses. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. We love to focus on the commission ones, man. We just go to the jail and we just start listing them off, why people are sitting in jail. And God says, take a step back, because there's also sins of omission. And so what he says in this chapter and in this section is James is very concerned. And he says, there are some things that can ruin the dance for those who've been doing it for a long time. One of them is that you can start being really comfortable with your dance style. And it's not supposed to be that way. See, you're still supposed to practice. I would imagine that in ice skating, which is my wife's favorite thing to watch, right? That there's this idea that, hey, after a while, I've done the same routine over and over and over and over. I don't need to practice it as much anymore. Right, and I'll just kind of take a day off here and a day off there and a day off here and there, and pretty soon it's lots of days off in a row. But then I'm going to show up for the big moments and it should just all be okay because I practiced it. And you know as well as I do that that's not how it works. And that's usually, for anybody who's in athletics and stuff like that, that's usually where people get hurt. Because their body has quit practicing. They're not prepared for what they're doing. Yep, they know it up here. But the actions and the application have a hard time, right? And there are times in our life where we do the same thing as Christians. We know it, we know it, we know it, we know it, but we start saying, I'll take a day off here from my devotions and from my word. I'll take a day off here from prayer. I'll take a day off here from church. I'll take a day off here from my small group. I'll take a day off here from working on my relationships with people. I'll just start taking days off. The problem when you take a day off is it almost always leads to taking another day off. There's a story, and it's not up here, Timothy, because I added it. There's a story in Judges. So if you have your Bible, there's a weird story, which goes with me, because I like weird things. In chapter 19 of Judges, I was going to say it, Rob. I was going to say this. Yep. 19. I like weird things. It says this, in those days, Israel had no king. Okay, so in Judges, there is no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. She was not faithful to him. She left him. She went back to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her father's house, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him to stay, so he remained with him 3 days, eating, drinking, sleeping. It's a day off, is it not? He went there with a purpose. I'm going to get my concubine back. And he gets there. The father invites him in, and they start eating and drinking and sleeping. They start relaxing. He got off the purpose, and he took a day off. Notice, on the 4th day, they got up early, and he prepared to leave, but the girl's father said to his son-in-law, refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go. So the 2 of them sat down to eat and drink together. Afterward, the girl's father said, please stay tonight, enjoy yourself. When the man got up to go, his father-in-law persuaded him, so he stayed there that night. On the morning of the 5th day, when he rose up to go, the girl's father said, refresh yourself, wait till afternoon. So the 2 of them ate together. Then when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave, his father-in-law said, "Now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning, you can get up and be on your way home." But unwilling to stay another night, the man left, went towards Jebus, that which is Jerusalem, with his two saddled donkeys and his concubine. The story goes on to say that the guy gets in a lot of trouble, right? That he ends up and he stays in a place, and the men of that place come out, and they want to do inappropriate things, and he ends up giving them the concubine ends up dying, right? Tragically dying. So the man ends up cutting the concubine up into 12 pieces and sending them all over Israel. And a reminder of this is the sin that's going on. But notice the part of the story that I want to focus in on is the fact that he had a purpose and he had a plan. Hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to get that which is mine, that which I should be taking care of, that which I should have. I'm going to go get that. And then he gets there and all of a sudden it becomes about taking a day off and relaxing and getting out of plan. When you and I are given something from God to do, God says, "I need you to do this for me. More importantly, I need you to do this with me. Here's where I'm working. I'm working in this person's life. I'm working in this person's life. I'm working in this situation. I'm working here. Come and join me." And we start and we're good and we're on target. But then what happens? We start thinking that I can do it tomorrow. You see, tomorrow is the enemy of today. Tomorrow is where Satan works. Tomorrow is where your enemy works. He's always trying to tell you that that which you have a feeling you should be doing today, that which God has put upon you to do today, would be better served doing it tomorrow. Think of all the times that God has put upon your heart, "I need to do this for my wife, for my husband, for my kids, for my family, for my friends, for my coworkers, for my boss, for somebody." And he puts it on us and we feel it strongly and we start. But what happens? We get waylaid, don't we? We get waylaid. And it can be something that's really good. The other day, it was a perfect example of this. I told Ruth before she went to school, "Hey, it's going to be really nice out. When you get home, if you get home early from school, why don't we just go for a walk? Because there aren't very many of those left, especially where we live." And she's like, "Okay." And so sure enough, we set it up. And she was on her way home. And so I went out to just do a couple chores to get those out of the way. And I come back from doing chores and I notice that my sister's van is in the driveway. So what do I immediately know? No walk. We got way late. We wanted to go for a walk. And what happened was super important. My sister was there. My nieces were there. It was great. And we loved on them. We took care of. Ruth was great about it. She was in the house loving on them. But pretty soon, we said, "Hey, you know, we were going to go for a walk." And so we ended up just going for a little walk with the little dogs, which is now really entertaining, as we're walking with my nieces, and we were able to put it together. But how easy it would have been just to say, "You know, let's not go for the walk." And that's how you and I are a lot of times. A lot of times God puts it in us and he says, "You need to love on your wife today. You need to love on your husband. You need to treat them well. Do something for them." And we get that feeling, but then all of a sudden what happens? Life. Life happens. The laundry, the dishes, the things that we want to do. And it's very easy for Satan to kind of put good things in the path of what God wants us to do. Happens with youth all the time. When youth get a feeling that, "Hey, you need to say something to this kid or to this teacher or something." And then what happens? Fear comes up. Or something better or a different opportunity comes up. And that's what the Bible is saying. James is saying, listen, don't talk about what you can do tomorrow. What you're going to do tomorrow. Don't make plans about, "I'm going to be a better husband tomorrow. I'm going to be a better friend tomorrow. Man, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to start doing devotions." No, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. Look at me. Look with me at a couple of chapters here. Go to Hebrews. Switch back a couple pages if your Bible's like mine. In Hebrews chapter 4. Starting with verse... What is that? Look at verse 6 first in chapter 4. It says this. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them, they did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear my voice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Notice that he says, today, God has set aside a day, and he said, this is today, do something today. Do something with it, and if you hear God, do not harden your heart. Why? Because James says, you know what? When you know what you should do, and you don't do it, it's a sin to you. So when you hear God calling today, do this, and you say, no problem, God, got the message, got the download, I'm good, I'll put it on the agenda for tomorrow. God says, tomorrow may not come. Do you know the hardest thing about funerals? The hardest thing about all kinds of different situations, but especially funerals, is regret. Do you know that when you walk into a funeral parlor, you can instantaneously sense who has regret and who doesn't, can't you? When you sit down and you counsel people, when you sit down and you talk to them about their life and they sit down, you know who has regret and who's tried everything they can to save something. I've done everything I can for my kids, for my marriage, for my job, for this person, for that person. I have given everything, 100%. You know those people. They don't have any regret. Are they frustrated, discouraged, disappointed? Absolutely. Is it that life went how they wanted it to go? No. But they know that they've given it all. And then there's those people sitting around the edges that are distraught because they kept saying, I'll call tomorrow. I'll go visit tomorrow. I'll do this tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. We don't want to be a church of people that are always about tomorrow. If you turn in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke really clear about it. And most of you probably already know this. And actually, let's make it chapter 6, because then I won't be goofing up Timothy. It says, do not worry, right? So let's pick it up with verse 25, and let me just read what Jesus says, and then I really don't need to add to it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, gone tomorrow, and it's thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry, right? About tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know the coolest thing about tomorrow is? If you live long enough, it'll always become today. If you live long enough, it will always become today, so why worry about it? So God says, it's really clear. One of the things that can happen to mature people is they start thinking they know it all. They start thinking and planning and saying, you know what, I'm tired. I've worked hard, I've worked long, I deserve a break. They lose sight of the purpose, they lose sight of their passion, they lose sight of what they're called to do, and they start thinking about tomorrow. Because today is their day. Here's the deal, today is not your day, just for the record, hate to break that to you. It's not your day. You're not anywhere near in charge of today, you understand that? Because at any moment, the God of this universe, who created you and knows you, could pull the plug and could say, no more today for you. then there wouldn't be a tomorrow. Then today, you know where you're going to be? You're going to be standing in front of God, which is not where you wanted to be today. It's where you wanted to be tomorrow. Because you were planning for tomorrow. You were planning that tomorrow, if I were to stand in front of God, I'd have it all set. I'd be okay. Not today. But what if God says today is your today? What if God says today I have a plan for you? And you missed out on that plan. Do we wake up in the morning? Do we look at our dance step? We say, Lord, how can I practice this today? So if you have the gift of serving other people, how do I practice that today, Lord? I'm kind of bored with how I've been doing it. That's okay to say. Could I come up with a new way? Could we practice it differently today? Maybe we'll do it backwards. You look at your spouse and you say, listen, God, how do I serve my spouse today? Not put off things till tomorrow. Not saying, hey, tomorrow I'll love you better, but today, you know what? Today, I'm going to love me. But we look at things. We look at our boss. We don't put off the confrontation that we know we need to have. Because you know what? What we really want is for tomorrow to be better. But if we keep pushing off today until tomorrow, it'll never be better if we don't have those moments. We look at people and we say, I want tomorrow to be better, so I'm going to work my butt off today. That's the way it works, doesn't it? It's the way it should work. But most of us, we're just like that guy. We're going to go look for something that's ours. God has promised it to us. But we're going to get there and we're going to get it almost within reach. And rather than taking it home, rather than embracing it, rather than making it ours, we eat, we drink, and we sleep. Ladies and gentlemen, there are things that you should be embracing today. And you're so close. I'm so close. We're right there. We're right there. And we say, you know what? Let me take a step back. Tomorrow I'll do it. Tomorrow I'll become a better person. Tomorrow I'll think differently. Tomorrow I'll take what's mine. No, take it today. Take it today. But you know how you do that? As you look at people around you and you say, will you help me today? Not I'll ask for prayer tomorrow. Not let me look at this tomorrow. Take it today. But again, you have to understand what it is that you're taking. You need to understand and be in tune with God. That's not free range to just do whatever you want today. You got to be in tune with God. He goes on, says this in chapter 5. He says, now listen, you rich people. That's always fun. By the way, officially, according to the stats, you all are in the rich person category for the world, just so you know. All of us are in the top 10% of the world for being wealthy. So this is all of you, not me, but it's all of you. Weep and wail. That's fun if you're rich. Weep and wail. I didn't hear any of that this morning yet. Because of the misery, that works right there. Because of the misery that is coming upon you. So James says, listen, here's the deal. Misery's coming. If you're wealthy, if you're rich, that ought to get us thinking. Wait a minute. Because see, most of us go through life, and if we can just make ourselves think that we're not what we are, then we're okay. I'm not rich. Look at everybody else. Look around me. I have one car, they have two. I am not rich. I'm going to forget the fact that the majority of the world doesn't have a car. Look at me. I only have one house. Most people I know have two. Look at me, most people have this and this and this and this, and we start comparing, and so we let ourselves off the hook rather than being able to look at this and apply it. And so he goes on and he says, your wealth has rotted, your moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That is all really good. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who moved your fields and crying out, they're crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury, self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned, murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. James says, here's a fact. One of the things that stops the dance, one of the things that stops the dance steps is when people stop using their dance step to serve other people. Your dance step is part of a bigger plan. It goes together. You work with people. And every once in a while, we stop and we start hoarding things instead of using them. You cannot have corroded treasure if you're using it. It's not going to happen. First, it's not going to be yours. Second, it's not going to corrode. Because it's being passed along and it's being used. The only way you get corroded treasure is if you hoard it. So here's my question to you, if you really want to feel good this morning. What are you hoarding? Are you hoarding your children? Are you hoarding your spouse? Are you hoarding your resources? Are you hoarding your friends? What are you hoarding? What are you keeping and saying, these are mine, God, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine? Because the second you say, this is mine, do you know what that does to God? It kicks in the first commandment, which is, I'm a jealous God, right? I am jealous. I want you. And when you start hoarding things, that's less likely to happen. Because you know what happens when your kids are yours? That means they're not God's. That's a problem right there we could preach on. But number two, that means most likely when God says, it's time to move, you look at your kids and go, no, I'm not moving. My kids are here. They're mine. And they're very precious to me. They're mine. And God says, quit hoarding what I've given you. But we look around and we say, but God, I need it. Did you see my bank account? I need every penny in there because somebody told me that you got to have 6 months worth of expenses saved up. A good Christian person told me that. And so that's my excuse to never give any money away. You look at what you have around you and say, but God, I got to feed my kids. I can't possibly make something or give something or house somebody else. God, did you know that my kid is going to college? I say that frequently. How would you like to have me pay for that? I need money to pay for that. I need to be able to do that. But guess what? All those statements are what? They're all tomorrow. I don't know that my son's going to college. I have no idea. I hope he goes to college. It's something that Ruth and I have from the beginning, from the minute he was born, said, we hope you go. I don't know if he's going to college. I don't know that any of us will be sitting here next week. I don't know that some of us are going to get home today. We don't know any of that. So if you're hoarding in your wallet right now resources that God says, hey, I need you to give this to this person. No questions asked, just give this to this person. What good is it going to do to still be in your wallet if you never get home? What good would it do? What good does shelves full of food and clothing and resources do in your house if you're not going to be there to enjoy it? God says, think this thing through. You can have things. Figure out how to use them. Keep them in circulation. Keep them moving. Keep rotating. And then he adds in a whole bunch of things that are pretty practical, like try to outgive me. See, he says, why are you withholding your resources from the temple? And Micah, right? Why are you withholding? Just give and then watch me get back. Why are you withholding your emotions from somebody? Why are you withholding your feelings for somebody? Why are you withholding your person from somebody? Why do you refuse to give to somebody? Why are you doing that? See that I can protect you. I can take care of you. Most marriages, most relationships, you know why they end? Because somebody gets hurt and says, I don't want to be hurt anymore. God says, I don't want you to hurt anymore, but I can give you the strength to make it through. You can endure really crummy things, really bad things. You can do that. Why? Because God will take that and he'll use it. It doesn't say that God takes beautiful moments and makes beautiful things. It says that God takes the ugliest of moments. Now we don't go search for ugly moments. Let me go shoot somebody so God can go do something beautiful. That's stupid. But we're not afraid to give of ourselves because we know what God can do. But God speaks to rich people and he says, listen, it's really hard, wherever that is, Timothy, it's really hard for rich people to enter the kingdom, right? It's really hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they think they have it all together all the time. They think they know everything. It says, listen, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through, right, the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you really want to have a good moment in life, just just imagine that, trying to take a camel and putting it through a little eye needle. Come here, camel. Let's get you through there. It's impossible. And he says, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciple heard this, they were greatly astonished because they got it. All of a sudden, it became really clear to them. Well, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? That's the question that comes out of that. Listen, you and I are rich in nature. God has given us lots of things. And what he says is this, it's hard for rich people. It's hard for rich people because they keep coming up with excuses of why not to dance. They start protecting where they dance. They start protecting who they dance with. Ever been there? Where you start saying to God, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be with those people. And we start controlling all of that. You know what happens with unwealthy people? They dance wherever they can. Because they just want to dance. They have a craving for dancing. And most people just keep telling them, don't dance. Almost all really bad dancers, physically in life, they're closet dancers. They want to dance. They're just not going to do it in front of anybody else because somebody one time looked at them and said, don't do that. You're making me sick. Don't do it. And so they quit dancing. Do you know that's the way it works in life? Somebody's told you to shut up. Somebody said, quit talking. What you have to say is valueless. Somebody said, quit being. What you're doing is just making things bad. Don't listen to them because God says, keep dancing. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. But here's the problem. If you're comparing yourself all the time to other people, you're going to be in a problem. So two things as we close. God says, quit worrying about tomorrow because I've given you today. Only worry about today. Some of us have decided that today is about me and not about God. And we need to look at today and say, God, what can I do for you today? Because most of us just keep asking God, what can I do tomorrow for you? Hey, guys, do you have a free slot tomorrow at 9:30 a.m.? How about if you and I get together with that? But, oh, by the way, there's an outside chance that my grandmother won't need me then. So I won't be able to be there if that happens. But I'm sure you understand, because family is more important. And it's very important to you. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't plan for tomorrow with the purpose of getting out of today. So we all have to count our costs and we all plan ahead. But don't plan so far ahead that if God says, hey, I don't want you to go on that vacation. I don't want you to go on that trip. I need you here. You're able to say, all right, God, I don't know why you're keeping me here, but you're keeping me here for some reason. Ever been someplace? You don't know why you're there? God just said, kind of, hey, 10 o'clock, show up here. So you show up, and you're like, I have no idea why I'm here. And then God does something with that. The second thing is don't hoard your resources. Don't let what you have get corroded. Don't withhold your dance step from other people and from the dance because of any one of those excuses. I'm too valuable. It's too valuable. I don't just use it on anybody. My grandmother had a great philosophy with good china. Everybody deserves good china. I have good china in my house. It rarely comes out. I don't know why it rarely comes out. Partly because it's good china. And it just sits, and it doesn't do what it was created to do. So here's my challenge. Are you praying that God would use you as good china? Are you acting as if you are good china? Are you praying that God would get the good china out for anybody? Or are you acting as if God's waiting for a good reason to use this good china? And I'll determine when that is. God says everybody's worth good china. Everybody's worth good china. Figure it out. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that you can challenge us. Thank you for answered prayer. Lord, I just affirm that which Bill did earlier. Lord, there are things in our midst that we need to pray for. There are people who need healing, not tomorrow, they need it today. And so, Lord, we pray that in the name of Jesus that you would touch those who need it. Lord, that they would cry out to you in a real way and in a humble way, asking you for today.
that you would not wait until tomorrow to touch them. Lord, whether that's emotionally, whether that's physically, Lord, there are people here who need you to touch them today financially. Lord, bless them, keep them. Lord, pray that you would bring people into our lives that we would be willing, and that we would also be willing to bring out the good shine for them. Help us to take care of people today. Amen.